I want to start off today by taking a poll. And this is an all skate. Remember those days? All skate. Everybody gets to skate on this one. I'm going to take a poll of everybody in the room. I just dated myself big time. Raise your hand if you've ever struggled with greed. My hand's up, by the way. Okay. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you struggle with two things, greed and lying. Because all of us have a propensity. We have a bent towards selfishness and greed. But Christmas helps, right? At least once a year, we have a season where greed is not the focal point. Kinda. Like most of us would say that Christmas is a season of giving, and in many ways it is, but it's also a time where I think greed shows up in a way that just fits right into the season. Almost like an ugly Christmas sweater. That's the title of the series we're starting today that will go through Christmas Eve, that every year at Christmas, these ugly sweaters appear. And just like these sweaters come out during the holiday season, so can some parts of our life that we might call ugly. Or at the very least, they're unwanted. Whether it's unmet expectations, hopelessness, loneliness, or greed, there are parts of our life that seem to come out of hiding each year. So we're going to look at how Jesus in this series and his arrival is the answer for those parts of our life. Now, you might ask, how do we wear greed like a Christmas sweater at Christmas? And I'm sure there's a number of different ways we can think of. There's subtle ways that greed shows up at Christmas, but one of the most blatant ones, People Magazine, in an article from 2020, interviewed a number of different retail workers on their experiences during Black Friday. Yeah. And these quotes I'm about to give you from the article are sadly comical, okay? Here's the first one. There we go. I saw an elderly woman steal an ice cream maker from a man in an electric wheelchair cart. Here's another one. Some of you guys are like, I don't know if I should laugh. It's okay if you can laugh. Someone punched a security guard in the face because they thought he was a customer skipping to the front of the line. He was just walking in the door to start a shift. Yeah. Here's another one. One of our customers hit another customer upside the head with a crock pot. What were they fighting over? The crock pot. Both customers had to be dragged out of the store by police, fighting over a crock pot. Here's the last one. When I worked at Walmart, we had a fight break out over a bike. Fists were thrown and there was some blood. Eventually, one guy got a hold of it and managed to get away from the crowd. He rode the bike out of the store without paying. Now, those are extreme examples I give you on greed showing up at Christmas. In the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament portion of the Bible, God, through the Apostle Paul, says this in Ephesians 4:28. If you are a thief, which I think we can all agree that at the root of stealing is greed. Stealing is just greed to its full potential. If you are a thief, quit stealing. That's sound advice. Instead, or here's the antidote, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. So Paul doesn't just tell thieves to stop stealing, which is rooted in greed. He seems to challenge them to be intentional about overcoming greed by working hard and being generous to others. Ultimately, I think this is what God is telling us through Paul, and it's our big idea for today. If I'm not intentional about overcoming greed, I will be in bondage to an overwhelming God. The God of more. The God of I will never have enough. And so I steal ice cream makers out of carts and punch people for a bike and hit someone with a crock pot, or simply live a life of jealousy and discontent. which is a sign of greed. If I'm not intentional about overcoming greed, I'll be in bondage to an overwhelming God. So here's the big question we've got to ask today. How do I overcome greed in my life? How do I overcome greed in my life? We're diving right in with this series. The main scripture is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament portion of the Bible written by Matthew, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures today. They'll all be on the screens if you want to follow along there. We also include all the scriptures and sermon notes in the message notes section of the Harbor app if you want to follow along there as well. Here in Matthew 2 is the story of the wise men visiting Jesus after he was born. And tucked into this part of the Christmas story is like a perfect display of the ugly Christmas sweater called greed and its nemesis or its overcomer called generosity. And if you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, this still applies to you too. The vast majority of people, like whether you believe in Jesus or not, like people in general, we want to be generous. We don't want to be greedy, even if it's something that we struggle with. So even if you don't follow Jesus, there is an application for you in this message as well. And I hope you know we love you and we love it that you are here, whether you ever believe what we do about Jesus or not. And then for those of us who do follow Jesus, okay, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Those of us who say, Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus, the most non-greedy, unselfish, generous person to ever walk the planet. If we say we follow him, that he actually, his spirit lives in my heart, this is even more important for us. Because if I'm not intentional about overcoming greed, which is this constant battle in life, I'll be in bondage to an overwhelming God. So Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to read this story that we're all familiar with, but maybe we'll see it with a different perspective today. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now, it's a fairly common belief among scholars that these wise men were from the region of Babylon, which was often referred to in that day to eastern lands or the east itself, which, if that's the case, means these wise men traveled around 900 miles or more to bring these gifts to Jesus and worship him. And by the way, while we sing about three wise men, we're not told how many there are. There's three gifts they bring, so we assume it's three wise men. And contrary to what our nativity scenes show, they were probably not there for the birth of Jesus. It was at least weeks later, if not months later, they would have come because they traveled 900 miles. Every scholar agrees it was at least 400 to 700 miles they traveled, which reveals to me the first part of overcoming greed, and it's this: be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. These wise men, philosophers or astrologers, they were people of position and power and influence. Like they would have had a lot of possessions, as we see by the gifts they bring to Jesus. They could have sent a delegation for them to bring these gifts, but they went themselves, leaving their positions and their possessions behind, traveling 900 miles, at best on the back of a camel, which would have taken around 50 days to do. They were willing to sacrifice. Now, we see the opposite in Herod. Scripture says he was greatly disturbed by this news of a king. So disturbed that later on in Matthew, if you read it for yourself, when the wise men didn't return and tell Herod who the new king was, he ordered all the boys 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem to be killed. And they were. Mass murder of infant and toddler age boys. Why would he do that? Because where these wise men were willing to sacrifice, Herod was being selfish. The ultimate act of selfishness. He was protecting his position, his power, and his possessions, terrified that a new king would take all of it away. If you want to tie this into that verse in Ephesians about stealing, Herod was stealing what the wise men were willing to sacrifice. We see this idea of sacrifice on full display in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Christians in Jerusalem were in great need, and Paul was appealing to this church in Corinth to sacrificially give to those in need. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, God through Paul says this. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy. That's a whole sermon we don't have time to go into. Which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify, they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Wow. Like they were willing to sacrifice, giving, not from their abundance, but from more than they could afford. Ouch. In Luke 21, which by the way, Paul says they begged us to keep on giving. I can say as a pastor, I've never experienced that before. The begging of the ability to give. In Luke 21, Jesus says the same commendation for a widow. In Luke 21, 1 through 4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they've given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. I don't know about you, but that's verses I don't like reading. You see, generosity is not an amount, it's an attitude. I might give 10 times more and the amount that someone else gives, but not be as generous because it didn't sacrifice, it didn't cost me anything. That might have been a major sacrifice or a cost for them. And it'll be no surprise to you that to hear from me that this really is at the heart of our annual compassion offering, which kicks off next Sunday. If you're new with us, like, if you're not a follower of Jesus, like, this is for those who are followers of Jesus. We call the Harbor our home. It's an above and beyond giving opportunity from our normal, regular giving to God through the work of his church. And this offering funds all of our ministry and outreach efforts for each coming year. Our goal this year is $194,000. You can see there on the screen, of which the offering's not even open yet. And yet God's giving through people already. $7,531 has already been given before the offering's even open. And for those of you who've already given, thank you for that. But that's a long way to go to reach our goal, and this offering enables us to partner with 16 different organizations and ministries serving needs of people in our community and around the world. A portion goes to helping the needs of people right here in our church family, including resources for mental health and counseling for our people. It enables us to do things like our outreach weekends where we serve our community, trunk or treat, and like so much more throughout the year. It really is how we as a church live out the return part of our vision here, to restore those who are battered, refuel the weary, and return to our lives with Jesus at the center, changing the world one life at a time. And what we're asking all of us to do, me included, is to ask God, what do you want me to give? God, what sacrifice are you asking me to make in order to give to your work through the compassion offering? And let me share with you some full transparency here. I had already decided in my mind what my wife and I were gonna give. And I'm just gonna be real honest with you, it was a comfortable amount for us and the season of life that we are in. And I didn't really feel any checks in my spirit about it until this last Monday. I was spending time with God in his word and in prayer. I was praying over the compassion offering, asking God to provide all that we need as a church to do everything that we believe he's asking us to do. And I just felt the Holy Spirit kindly and gently say to my heart, have you asked me what I want you to give? And I was like, yeah, we're not talking about that right now. I'm praying for the overall offering, Lord, that you provide everything we... And he just again, clearly, just kindly said, yeah, but have you asked me what I want you to give? Like, Lord, time's about up here. He had me cornered. And so I reluctantly asked God what he wanted us to give. And like immediately just had a number in my heart. That number was more than what I had comfortably planned on giving. And later that day, I texted my wife and I just asked her, hey, have you asked? I was hoping for an out. Have you asked God what we're supposed to give to compassion? And we had not talked yet about the number I originally had and hadn't talked about, you know, what God wanted us to do. And she texted me back. She says, I have, and I have a number. And then she sent me the nervous emoji in the text messages, which didn't make me feel any better, by the way. And she texted me the amount, and it was the exact number God had given me. Now, for some of you, the number we are giving would seem like nothing. For others, it might be more than you could ever imagine giving. The number's not the point. For us, for me, it was a sacrifice I almost missed because I wasn't gonna ask God what he wanted me to give. And it just revealed that there was some more work in my heart that God needed to do in me to overcome greed. And I had to do my own confession and my own repenting of that sin. I will tell you, after following Jesus for over 40 years of my life, living a financial life where I have always, always tithed the first 10% of everything I get in my income. I give it back to God through the local church that I'm a part of. I've participated in dozens of above and beyond offerings over the years. I can confidently say God has never asked me to give what he was not also willing and able to provide. Never. God doesn't ask us for a sacrifice without also sufficiently providing for it. He may not provide for all we want, but he does provide all we need. The Apostle Paul says this later on in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Our story in Matthew continues, Matthew 2, 4 through 8. "He," meaning Herod, "called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, 'Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?' 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they said, 'for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" Which again, we know isn't true. Because a few verses later, he tries killing Jesus along with every male child 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. He wasn't being sincere. And that's the second way we overcome greed in our life. If I'm not intentional about overcoming greed, I'll be in bondage to an overwhelming God. So I gotta be willing to sacrifice when God asks. Number two, I gotta be walking in sincerity. Be walking in sincerity. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him. His lips said one thing, but his heart said another. And here's the reality when it comes to generosity. This is the antidote to greed, generosity. Here's the reality. I can give without loving, but I can't love without giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. Again, 2 Corinthians speak to this sincerity in our hearts. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, Paul's again talking to these Corinthian believers about giving to the needs of Jerusalem, says this, "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this." Check this out. This is powerful. "But I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches." Now, I want to be very, very careful here because I know there are legitimate seasons of life where someone may actually have nothing in life, the inability to give. So I'm saying this with the utmost care, but also as your pastor, with great concern for some people. That it amazes me how many people there are in the Christian faith who say they love God, but give nothing to him. Or they say they love others, but give nothing to those in need. And this is more than just money, by the way. That's the low-hanging fruit here. Money's the one that's obvious and we're talking about primarily today. But this is also how I give my time, how I give my talents and my abilities, and how I give my treasure, my resources. I mean, if someone who didn't know me were to do an audit on my bank account and my calendar, what would they say I love? It's a revealing question. As Paul said, I'm testing how genuine, how sincere your love is. So am I more like the wise men? Or am I more like Herod when it comes to my sincerity about greed and generosity in my life? And I'll be the first to admit, at times in my life, I've been more like Herod. I'll say, I want to worship Jesus too. But in actuality, I'm just trying to protect me and mine. If my heart were truly seen, it wouldn't be a heart of generosity, but one of greed. If I'm going to overcome greed in my life, I need to be walking in sincerity. And maybe a part of that sincerity is just being honest about where you're at. It might be just saying, maybe to someone in your small group or someone you trust, I'm not ready to be generous yet. At least you're being honest. At least that's sincere. And maybe that's where some of you are. I'm not ready to be generous yet. You know what? We love you. And Jesus loves you. Just where you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to grow in your generosity, to be more and more like him, the ultimate generous one who we say lives in our heart. If I'm not intentional about overcoming greed, I'll be in bondage to an overwhelming God. So I need to be willing to sacrifice. I need to be walking in sincerity, just being honest about where I'm at with my struggle against greed, which we all have. We said that at the very beginning. Like, where am I at in that? And then number three is this, be worshiping through surrender. Be worshiping through surrender. Matthew 2, 9 through 12, our story ends with this. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him. That's key, by the way. We talked about this a couple months ago. That whenever you give to someone in need, whenever you give to a church, you're not really giving to that person. You're not giving to the church. You're giving to Jesus. They gave him. They didn't give Joseph and Mary these gifts. They gave them to Jesus. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Like, the arrival of Jesus exposed the greed in King Herod's heart, and the arrival of Jesus will expose our hearts as well. Why? Because with the arrival of Jesus, we have a choice to make. Either he will be king, or I will be. Either he's king, or I am. And if he's king, I surrender everything to him. Everything. Time, talent, treasure. And it's so much more than what I say. It's the attitude of my heart that results in actions in my life. The wise men understood their sacrifice, their sincerity, their giving to this child was an act of worship through surrender. They knew, at least in part, that this child was God in the flesh, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of the world. And though he was rich, yet for their sakes, he became poor. Which is exactly how Paul describes Jesus when he was challenging the Corinthian church to be generous in their giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, a helpless baby, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. And friends, we are rich. Not rich in resources, but rich in our relationship with Jesus. That he died for me, and now he lives in my heart. He has secured eternity for me. Like no amount of money compares to that richness, friends. The richness of knowing Christ. If I'm not intentional about overcoming greed, I'll be in bondage to an overwhelming God. It's a constant battle in life. So how do I overcome greed? Well, I gotta be willing to sacrifice, be walking in sincerity, and be worshiping through surrender. We sang it earlier. So I throw up my hands and praise him again and again. Guess what I can't do when I throw up my hands? I can't hold on to anything. I surrender it to him. So I'm gonna invite the band to come up. They're gonna sing a song over us called Such an Awesome God. It's a brand new song for us. And the reason we chose this song to close with today is really because of one lyric in the chorus of the song. The lyric says about Jesus, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are, such an awesome God. I think the wise men understood that when they laid down their gifts to Jesus. So selfless, so generous, so faithful. This baby is an awesome God. So here's three questions I would challenge us to ask ourselves as the band sings this song over us. These are in the app as well. What sacrifice is Jesus asking me to make? And it might have nothing to do with money. That's the beauty of Scripture. It speaks to every part of our life. What area of my life doesn't match my lips? I'm not being sincere. And what part of my life is Jesus asking me to surrender in worship? So selfless, so generous, so faithful, such an awesome God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are exactly what we're about to hear in song. So selfless. So generous, so faithful. Father, that you would send Jesus, that you loved so much you gave. Jesus, that you would take on flesh, leaving the throne of heaven for a manger meant for farm animals. And now you live in me. Lord, thank you for your patience in my life as I continue to battle greed. We all do. So Lord, I wanna be willing to sacrifice, Jesus. I wanna walk in sincerity and I wanna worship you through surrender. And so Lord, reveal whatever you need to reveal in our hearts during this song. And if there's anybody here who has yet to put their faith in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins right now during this song, may they call out to you, Jesus, forgive me. I surrender my life to you. I believe in you. You are God, died in my place and rose again. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.